My title is Restoring the Glory of God. So there it is. So I just sat down. I mean, the song told it, and I've given an introduction. Let's see, I'm supposed to have an SPS, too. I'll come up with something here. The English dictionary says glorious, high renown or honor won by noble achievements or magnificence, great beauty or splendor. We usually think of splendor, don't we? You know, great splendor. I'd like to read there in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And just there in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So the Father glorifies Jesus, and Jesus glorifies the Father. And what I wanted to get, verse 2, as you have given him authority, talking about Jesus, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. In verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent. In verse 5, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Words, the word there, glory, dignity, glory, praise, splendor. And he said, the glory that I had with you before the world was. So the Word and God were both glorified. It wasn't like the Word was created and then what we call the Father glorified him. No, they were glorified from the beginning. But Jesus had given up, the Word had given up the glory to become the Savior of the world. And in verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So they are one. We are to become one. And in verse 24, I was going to read 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. He's saying that, God, I pray, desire that these that you are calling, that you've given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, actually behold and see the glory of God, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus is saying that they may be with me and behold my glory. They shall, in other words, he's saying that they share the same glory. In other words, give me the glory that I had, not that I had received in the past. No, he always had that glory. Let's turn to Romans 8 and see, we're going to be involved in this, in the glory of God. Yes, restoring the glory of God. Romans 8, verse 16. And I'll read verse 16, 17, and verse 30. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Yeah, we're to be joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be what? Glorified together. Glorified together. And then in verse 30, Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And we're sitting here. We're called. If we was not called, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't be understanding the scriptures in the way that we do. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So you see, we have a part in this. How will this come about? Well, my SPS will be in Colossians 1:26. Book of Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages. This is a mystery that's been hidden. And from generations. But now has been revealed. Who's it been revealed to? His saints. This is not something that general public comprehend. I've had a lot of company the last 2 weeks. And the comprehension isn't there. It's just not there. And, of course, when you get a group of my family together, oh, it gets into politics and religion. And I'm basically a bystander trying to keep from being mauled or some way. So the ideas are unbelievable. I mean, this is the way it is. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, I'm on verse 27, what is it? It's Christ in you is the hope of glory. Doesn't mean we're glorified now, but Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ has been glorified. The Father's restored the glory that Jesus was willing to give up. Christ in you. That is our hope. That is our hope. When we lose that hope, We're on a downward trend, spiritually speaking. So how will that come about? Well, we know that God will put his law within our heart and he'll pour out his spirit on us. So, but us, before we get into that, let's look at a little history of God's glory on the earth. God's glory has appeared on the earth. Let's look at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13. You remember the cloud that led Israel? Exodus 13 in verse 21. Exodus 13, verse 21. And the Lord, or the eternal God, went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. So you see, God was leading Israel. How? With a cloud, and by night a pillar of fire. So in verse 21... Well, I've read that already, so I won't need to repeat that. Well, let's look at Exodus 19 then, if you turn over. Remember, Israel was led with a cloud and a pillar of fire. Yeah, chapter 19 in verse 18. Now Mount Sinai, well, verse 17 first, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now in verse 18, now the Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Remember the cloud and the fire? Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Though, see, now we see the whole mountain quake greatly. And if we'll turn over to Exodus 24, I try to keep all my scriptures close by because I have a hard time finding Bible books. Okay, Exodus 24:16. Now, what does it say? Now the glory of the Eternal rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So the glory of God rested on Mount Sinai. And again, the glory, even the Hebrew word here means splendor, glorious. The word glory is a little hard just to define. That's glorious, that flower's glorious. Oh, the moon, and we'll see Paul even compared that the moon, the sun has its own glory. So there we go in verse 20, or chapter 25, verse 16. And I think that's what I want. No, I want Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. And here's just in the verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. And this offering was to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle of the wilderness that traveled with the Israelites. And in verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary. In other words, a sacred place that I may dwell among them. Why? That I may dwell among them. So let them make me a sacred place or a sanctuary. And in verse 9, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all of its furnishings, just as you shall make it. In other words, God gives them a pattern, a blueprint, and this is the way you make it. This is the material you're going to need. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So we can turn on over to Exodus 40. I told you, we're just going to be in one book. Oh, I might jump over if something inspires me. Okay, Exodus 40, verse 1 and 2. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle. Remember, they were given instructions to build the tabernacle, how to build it, the material needed of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. Remember the veil? There was a veil torn in the temple at Christ's death. See, that separated, and the ark was behind that curtain or that veil. And so let's look at verse 33, if you would, please. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle. Exodus 40, verse 33. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And in verse 34 through 35, then the cloud covered, remember the cloud, covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. The glory of God filled that tabernacle that they built. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It actually filled the tabernacle. And in verse 38, for the cloud of the Eternal was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journeys. What a witness you would think that would be. Later, the rabbis designated the glory by the term Shekinah of glory. In other words, indwelling of glory there. And that glory of God was in that tabernacle. Later, God's glory came to dwell in the temple built by Solomon. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So the glory of God also was in the tabernacle built by Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Here Solomon had given his prayer after the temple was completed there in 2 Chronicles 6 and going on into 7. And he was giving this prayer in just in chapter 6, verse 41. It says, "Now therefore rise, O eternal God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. And let your priest, O eternal God, or Lord, be clothed with salvation. And let your saints rejoice in goodness." And in verse 42 in chapter 6, "O eternal God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David." So now in chapter 7 in verse 1. And probably read through verse 3. When Solomon had finished praying, this was his prayer at the beginning to opening the temple. Finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven. Remember, there was fire on Mount Sinai and smoke from heaven, and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Or the house, I believe it. Some say, yeah, some translated this house. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. So we see the glory of God filled that temple that God authorized Solomon to build. And David accumulated probably the wealth and the material for that. So the glory of God filled that temple. And as the United Church of God Bible Commentary says, I'd just like to say something here and quote them. Concerning Ezekiel 9, we're not turning there. God chose to allow his presence to remain in the temple for centuries, even though the Jews continued in false, adulterous worship. That glory remained there in that temple for centuries. Even though if you read through the Chronicles, the kings, up and down, in and out, of obedience to God. But the presence of God did leave the Jerusalem temple prior to its looting and destruction by the Babylonians. God's glory was in the temple for centuries, but it did leave. The glory of God did leave. I think we can think about that as we go through, that the glory of God can, in a way, we can force it out. God had warned Israel that he would leave. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Certainly applies to us to this day. Exodus 31. Am I right? I don't know. No, Deuteronomy. I'm glad I got a little assistance here. sometimes I have flashbacks to somewhere. Oh, where am I? Yeah, here I am. Okay, Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. Yes, God warned Israel that this could happen. Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers. In other words, you will die. And this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners. Which said, this people's going to get involved with foreign gods or pagan gods, with the gods of the foreigners of this land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me. He said, they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I've made with them. Then what does God say? He said, they will forsake me. And then verse 17, then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. Yes, we can forsake God as Israel did, and as we'll see, God left. The glory of God left that temple. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. Continuing verse 17, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? That there is a scary thought when God is not among us. When God takes away his protection for his intervention and leaves mankind or a nation, as maybe we're witnessing right now from what I'm seeing, that gradually God's protection may be taken away because we forsake what the nation's forsaken what they knew about God. Not that they knew all of God's truth and all, but the nation was based on biblical principles and on God's law. So I will forsake them. So let's look here at the glory of God departing from that temple that was built by Solomon. In Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Judah's in captivity. In chapter 1 of Ezekiel, it's a description of God's portable throne, and Ezekiel sees it, and then as he sees its cloud and fiery, I forget just how it's worded, but it's fiery, and he sees it coming. In Ezekiel chapter 8, in verse 1, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me. Why do you think the elders of Judah, why would they be there with Ezekiel? I think he was giving prophecy and warning them that the hand of the Lord fell upon me there. God's hand fell upon him there. And then he gives a description. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber, the glory. And he stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of the hair. That's something just to take you by the lock of the hair. And by the lock of the hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions to where? Of God to Jerusalem. And in to the door of the north gate of the inner court were the seat of the image of jealousy was which provoked to jealousy. There he goes, vision to the temple. And what's in there? A statue, an image. You know, is God going to coexist there? with a statue of a pagan god. And he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there north of the altar gate was the image of jealousy in the entrance. And this, in verse 6, this is, to me, it says a lot. Ezekiel 8, verse 6. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? He said, do you see what they're doing here in my temple? In my, where my glory has been? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here. And then what he says, to make me go far away from my sanctuary. To make me go. Some translations would say they compelled by sin to make me go. As we go on, we'll see where the temple of God is now and what would make God leave away from my sanctuary. Now turn again and you'll see greater abominations. Then it goes on to describe what was going on in God's temple. Well, it looks to me. Do you see what they are doing to make me go away? That is, so it goes on to describe their false worship. I'd just like to read a paragraph or two from the UCG Bible Commentary. It's talking about Ezekiel chapter 9, 10, and 11. We might turn to Ezekiel 9, just right there. It should be close by. In verse 3, verse 3. Now the glory of God, glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub. Where had it been? To the threshold of the temple. The cherub, remember, behind the veil were the cherubim. And they were over the ark of God. And, of course, the seat of the ark was called the mercy seat. And that's where the glory of God was. But it says here, the glory of God had gone up from there where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with the linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. So I'll read here, you know, the cherubim over the mercy seat. We could read about that in 2 Chronicles 5, 7. Those under the wings of the cherubim. Ezekiel 10 begins with the image of a living cherubim carrying God's throne. God gives the order to the man in the linen to gather coals of fire from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. If we look there at Ezekiel 10, verse 1 through 3, and I looked, Ezekiel 10, chapter 10, verse 1, and I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone having the appearance and likeness of the throne, likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he went as I was watching. So we see in verse 3, now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. It left the Holy of Holies. It was now filled the inner court. Continuing to read, God gives the order for the man to gather the coals of fire and scatter them over the city of Jerusalem. It says that this symbolized that God has now judged the city, and it is to be punished and burned, as when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. The glory or the presence of God then begins to move. The step-by-step exit from Jerusalem is recorded for us. And that's the end quote on that. And we might look at Ezekiel 11, verse 23. We see this happening. Ezekiel 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city. Now, it's not only left the temple, it's leaving the city. The glory of God. And stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. What's that mountain? Mount of Olives, isn't it? Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to those captivities. And that's where he said, I spoke to those in captivity, all these things. They were already in captivity. So we see the glory of God did not occupy, the commentary goes on to say, the glory of God did not occupy the second temple. Remember Ezra and Nehemiah? Glory of God never occupied that temple. And then Herod built a temple later. The glory of God did not occupy the second temple rebuilt after the return of the Jewish exiles. That's during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. But there is hope for the glory to come, and that is, of course, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But I'd like to look at Acts chapter 7 and the account of Stephen. Acts chapter 7. And it seems that Stephen saw and visioned the glory. And also, I don't want to turn there, but the shepherds, remember, they saw and Christ was born. I believe they saw glory in the sky and the angels singing. But okay, let's look then at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, we'll just start the little background here. Here's Stephen, he's before the high priest and being questioned. Then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Even back then, he said the God of glory. He doesn't say the glory appeared, but he says the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, verse 3, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. And, of course, Abraham obeyed, and he did that. And also, let's look now a little farther there on verse 44. And Stephen's preaching, and the crowd is really beginning to get angry. In verse 44, it talks about the glory of God, actually the burning bush and Moses seeing it. And that angel that spoke to him on Mount Sinai. So, also I'll read verse 43, or 42 maybe, to Acts 7. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, which he allowed them, and they went after the host of heaven. That is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Question. You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star your god Ramphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you beyond Babylon. So here, and then verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Remember, they built the tabernacle, the tent, before Solomon's temple. And he appointed instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with them with Joshua. When Joshua crossed the river, they brought the tabernacle into the land, into the into Ephraim, is what became Ephraim in that area, whom God and turned also and brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David. Verse 46, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. That was David. But Solomon built him a house. And then in verse 48, we see, this is where I'm getting to, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Verse 49, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. In other words, what are you going to build me? You know, what house will you build for me, says the Lord? Because he's got something more in mind than just a temple, a physical temple. Says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? And then as Stephen goes on, then he says, this is really setting him up to be stoned. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, I mean, they're going to have to make a decision here. Are we going to repent? Or are we going to kill this guy? Well, they made the decision. Said, you've been stiff-necked, you've resisted the Holy Spirit. Which of the fathers, verse 42, did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. He really wasn't holding back very much there, was he? No, he wasn't holding much back. So in look at verse 55, and we see that then it proceeded on to violence and stoning. But in verse 53, who has received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it? The glory of God was there in the tabernacle, in the temple, and yet they did not keep it. He said, you didn't keep it. And what did they do in verse 54? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. They could have repented, maybe. Or they could resort to violence. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. And what happened in verse 55? But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. And what he saw? He saw the glory of God. Didn't say he saw the Father. It says he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He saw the glory and Jesus was standing. He wasn't sitting. He wasn't in his recliner with a martini or watching football. He was standing. I mean, what do you do at a sports when the score is tied and you got 2 seconds and somebody makes the point? You know, the crowd rises and cheers. See, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I think that's where I was going to stop there. In verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God. Stephen's being stoned and he is calling, he's praying to God, isn't he? And saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There he was. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said that, he fell asleep. So you see, Stephen said that God does not dwell now in temples made with hands. So where is he? basically, the coming of Christ in the flesh was, in essence, God coming to dwell with human beings. But Jesus wasn't. He had given up his glory at that time. We know that in John 1, the Word was God. I should turn there to John 1. John 1, chapter 1. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was there in the beginning. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, or alongside God. And he was in the beginning with God. Then he goes on to say, all things were made through him. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the only begotten, because there had been no begotten with God's Spirit in this way until Christ. He'd given up his glory, now he was begotten and became flesh. So that was as close as glory had come to the flesh. And we know that in Matthew 1:23, his name will be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. There was God with us. But brethren, now God's temple is now his church, the people whom he dwells in through his Spirit. We could see this. He dwelt in the tabernacle. He dwelt in Solomon's temple. But we see that God left Solomon's temple because it had become full of adultery, imagery, that kind of thing. God, as I will read this later, but Jesus, God, he doesn't roommate with Baal. I mean, you know, if you got a room there, and you got, you know, in your house, and you got Baal, and you got Jesus, it doesn't work. In other words, they're not roommates. One of them's got to go, right? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. There's several verses that we could turn to. I'll turn to some. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Here, Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And he says, do you not understand this? Do you not realize it, that now you are the temple of God? Well, you know, God was in Solomon's temple. He was in the tabernacle. But he left it because it became polluted and defiled with other gods. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I mean, I'm sure we do, but we got to keep that in mind. Are we going to defile, bringing in another god, and say, well, yeah, you can move in here. I got Christ in here now, but there's room for you also. And, you know, that way it's good, convenient. I can go to church, and I can go with you on Christmas. You know, it's a good deal. Except one of them's not going to tolerate it. And he said, do you not know you're the temple of God? And I think I'll read some more here. And where am I? In 6:19. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Could be, you might say this a repeat. He said, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You're not even your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because God is in us. We are the temple. And also, maybe I was going to read verse 16. He just says more in verse 16, same chapter 6. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. And he's talking about physical, but certainly spiritual. We can't be joined in with a harlot. Can't be taking part in Baal. And we got Christ over here. We got Baal here if we need him. No, it's not going to work. No. And did I read 17 and 18? But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that is a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality is against his own body. And that's where it goes on to say, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And we could turn to John 14, but the whole chapter shows the conditions for God to dwell in us. Jesus says, we want to make our home within you. You and us, and us and you. So I don't think we need to read over in John 14, but there's a chapter that talks about God being in us, we in him, Father in him, he in the Father. We saw in Ezekiel that the glory of God left the temple and ascended from the Mount of Olives. Okay, Jesus also departed from the Mount of Olives. It's kind of going to be a reverse action. The glory of God does return to a temple. Jesus departed from the Mount of Olives. We can see that in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 in verse 9. Remember that earlier here, Jesus had told them to stay in Jerusalem and until they received the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, in verse 10, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white. And they said, who also said, men of Galilee. Remember, these guys were all Galileans. Why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner. Said he's going to return to the Mount of Olives, as we see in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. So they returned. Cloud received him up, and he will return. And if we turn over to Matthew 24, we see Matthew 24. In verse 30, then the sign, Matthew 24, verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that's where he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. This is going to be heard and it's going to be seen. I don't see it being a secret thing happening. Nobody knows about it. And they will gather together. They will gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, wherever they be. And they could be in the sky, in the clouds, buried, dead, but they will gather his elect at the sound of the trumpet, and he'll be coming in clouds. But we see the glory of God returns. It says he'll return there, and the saint, he'll gather his saints. Now, if you look back at Zechariah 14, we'll be reading verse 3 and 4. Just while we're getting there, verse 1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem." And then in verse 3, Zechariah 14, verse 3, "Then the Lord," YHWH, "will go forth and fight against those nations." We could see that in Revelation 19 also, "as he fights in the day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." So he's back at the Mount of Olives. Remember, the glory of God departed from the Mount of Olives. He was taken up from the Mount of Olives. He returns in the clouds, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Remember, the glory of God went up to the east, and the mount shall be split in two. And let's see if I wanted to read that. Oh, yeah, verse 5. "Then you shall flee through my mountain valley." Great valley will be created for the mountain. "Valley shall reach to Azazel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah of Judah." And then continuing, "Thus the Lord my God will come," and what? "And all the saints with you." So we see Christ taken up, Christ returns, and it said there in Matthew 24, his elect will be gathered from the four winds, wherever they be, and they're going to be here as he returns. "All the saints with you." The commentary says, we'll be looking at Ezekiel 43, if you want to turn there. I'd like to quote from the commentary on some of this. Ezekiel 43. It says, and in Ezekiel's a description of a temple being built. Fabulous temple, which will be built. Goes into sacrifices, the whole, quite a bit about it. It says, "The glory of God returns to the newly completed temple." Ezekiel 43, verse 2. I'll start with verse 1. "Afterwards he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east." There's that gate. "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." We know back in Revelation 1:15 that the voice of Jesus sounded like many waters. Glory from the east. And in verse 4, "And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east." It's returning. It's just a reverse of God leaving. And verse 5, "And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple," brought him in to the inner court. Brethren, the return, the restoring of the glory of God is happening. It's happening with us. It's going to happen for the whole world. We're called and granted repentance. Now, spiritually speaking, we're continuing on. You know, we went through the days of unleavened bread. But, you know, we don't stop eating unleavened bread, spiritually speaking. We continue to eat unleavened bread. And we don't eat the leaven of this world, do we? Paul made that clear what that is, the leaven of this world. We move toward perfection, having Christ in us, the hope of God, glory. We know that God will not co-inhabit with paganism and sin. And a few weeks ago, my son came by and brought me a box somebody had sent. Take this to Gerald. Box. And it was from people I'd known for years in the church. And, they hadn't been attending or being involved for a number of years, but they sent me back the box. And I look in it. There's the Bible correspondence course, the booklets, faith, you name it, the old Bible story books, and they're sending them to me. It was, I told my son, I said, well, this is kind of like a final goodbye, It's kind of a final goodbye because they'd always kept in touch. If they were sick, they called me. They just come by, kind of touch. Well, how's it going? But it was like, well, here's the box. Apparently, we're not going to need this anymore. Well, that's the way I took it. Kind of like, hey, it's over. Here's the final goodbye. So, God's understanding and His Spirit can just diminish until a person no longer understands what they once did. That's the way I felt. And we might look at Amos chapter 8, because this is going to come home. I don't know when, but if you look at Amos, I don't know if I can find that. That's hard to find. It's there. It's after Joel. Well, that helps you, don't it? And after Hosea. And then after Daniel. Okay, there it is. Amos. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the day's coming, says the Lord God. I was talking about the booklets, and I said, well, yeah, they're getting thin and print's getting small, they're hard, getting kind of hard to read. And somebody said, we got the internet now, we don't even need books. But I think it's been demonstrated within the last few months, the internet can go away. The internet can go away. There's powerful people that can determine what's going to be on there. And with hate crime laws, oh, this Bible's full of hate crime according to them. And so anyway, I wanted to read here in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. He's predicting that it's going to get hard to hear the words of the Lord. And what do they do in verse 12? They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. They might wish they had the booklets. I don't know. That's just my own speculation. But they're looking. There'll come a time when it's kind of a wake-up call, and it's not going to be available. I don't know. There was an old movie years ago, and I think it was called The Book or something. All the books were gone. The Bible was gone. There's one guy that had the whole Bible memorized in his brain. Have you ever heard of that movie? Am I the only one? I didn't realize it's that old a movie. But he had it memorized, and the whole thing was getting this guy to the West Coast somewhere where it could be transcribed again, where the Bible could be written again, because it was gone. One guy had it in his brain, and he was blind. So anyway, enough of that, okay? So anyway, they'll be running to and fro. They're looking for the Bible. And, the glory of God is in us. And we certainly don't want to lose it, do we? No, I'd say not. Let's turn over to Daniel 7, if you would. Daniel 7. Let's just back a little ways. Daniel 7. You know, when things are easy to have, you take them for granted. I mean, has there ever been a time when it's easier to find biblical information? I mean, you can go to the internet, type in some sentence, and the scripture will come up. It's easy. And it's so easy that it can be taken for granted. Daniel 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. See, that kingdom of the whole heaven is going to be given to the saints of the Most High. It's quite a deal. I mean, it is a fabulous deal. Unless you're too short-sighted to be able to comprehend what's going on. I might read in chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust, we heard that, when Christ comes, they'll be gathered, shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And here, you know, speaking of the glory of God, it says in verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and to those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And I'll just read one more and I'm through. Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. This is really, you could say, well, that's a Feast of Tabernacles verse. Well, yeah, it probably is. Starting in verse 3, Isaiah 4. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, everyone recorded among the living. Those who are left, remember that the glory of God returns to a new temple. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Eternal will create above every dwelling place in Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke. There we come. We're seeing it again. By day, and a shining of flaming fire by night, for over all the glory, there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle, which is a temporary dwelling, until the new Jerusalem, I'm just adding that, there is a new Jerusalem coming, there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime and from the heat, for a place of refuge, for a shelter from the storm and from the rain. Yes, brethren, the glory of God is going to be restored.